This morning we've been looking at the wrath of God, and it was more of by way of an introduction to bring us into the subject matter, and we recognize that it is a difficult topic. It is a difficult subject to speak to anyone, and especially non-believers. But sometimes even within the church, and when people very often would prefer to remain in the teachings of the love and the saving grace and shy away from the wrath of God. But in our day and age, we can see that the decline of morality and the erosion of ethical standards, it actually has given us an opportunity as to witness to people and informing them of the wrath of God to come. That while man can overlook sins in our judicial system, while man can overlook wrongdoing in the way that we bring people to court and let people away, and we mentioned how sometimes we feel an inside anger within us when we see criminals are being sentenced to much lesser degree than what we expect them to, and even non-believers, they would agree with us as such, and where is the justice in the world, and who is it to decide on the right and wrong, and to apportion just a punishment that is just and fair for the crime. And we turn our attention also to the sinfulness of man. In each one of us, we are born sinners, and we have to acknowledge that. And because of that, I feel that there is a place to teach the wrath of God and to use it as a tool even in our evangelism, to speak to people that there is a God of justice, you know, and he has promised revenge. And so this evening we will look a bit further into the wrath of God itself. What do we mean by the wrath of God? So as I've also looked up the dictionary definition for it first, and the dictionary definition of the word wrath is anger, violent or stern indignation. So indignation is something you disagree with and you have a strong feeling about. And angry and violent, it depicts some very strong emotion, very strong feeling in someone. And that's what wrath is. Anger, on the other hand, sometimes it can be something that is a quick temperament. Someone step on your toes and by accident, and you kind of like, before you think of something else, you quickly become angry and say, well, maybe say something bad to that person and tell them off. That is the quick anger. But wrath is a deeper emotion. It is a deeper emotion that has that you have fought through and that you have agonized over, that you have fought over something, and it is something that is in your heart all the time, and that is bothering you all the time. The second definition from my dictionary is a divine vengeance or retribution. So the dictionary definition, it acknowledges that there is a divine wrath, something that is above our human level, a divine vengeance or retribution, something which only belongs to God. And God himself giving out the just punishment for what we have done. The dictionary acknowledges that and gives us that definition, and that has been in the usage and in the minds of people, at least in the past. I don't know if they will alter the dictionary in the future to take away all references of God, but so far, well, my dictionary is, you can imagine, it wasn't the online dictionary I looked at, and it is a physical, real big book of a dictionary, and I've had it for a good many years. So, yes, it is the dictionary that's been published some years ago. So, these two definitions, both, they are very strong and deep and powerful depictions of emotions and feelings. And we if we consider the one who is in possession of the wrath of God, namely God Himself, maybe we have to consider the possibility that the level of the wrath of God, when we talk about how, if we can quantify anger, if we can quantify that emotion, when it comes to defining the wrath of God, when it comes to quantify, if it is possible to quantify the wrath of God on our sins, whereabouts on the scale do you think it will fall? If at the human level our scale come to here, I'm sure whatever level it comes to, and because God is so infinitely holy, infinitely just, and infinitely powerful, His wrath will be definitely off our human scale. And it will be off our comprehension, of our ability to understand and be able to see. Such is the wrath of God that is coming, that we need to prepare people for, to avoid that wrath of God at all cost, because it is the deepest emotion, the deepest feeling of injustice from the most holy God. There is a wrath which is of human, and there is a wrath which is of God. But if we look at the Bible, if we look at God's words, the wrath of the humankind is a sin. And we can see that in Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ as God in Christ forgave you." And here, the wrath of humankind is listed along with bitterness and anger, clamor and slander, and Paul is instructing that it should be put away because it is a sin. And again in Colossians chapter 3 verse 8, and we have, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And here again, God's word is telling us that the human wrath, we need to put it away. It is a sin. 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And it says, "Desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling." And that is instructing us that the anger is the wrath of man, and that we are to turn away from it, and that we are to be good tempered, and we are to exercise self-control above all else, and that is the wrath of men that we need to put away. But especially if we turn to the book of James, and if we turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19 to 21, it says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So put away our anger, and we are too slow to speak, and sometimes we speak before we think, don't we? And that's where we land ourselves into trouble. And slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and that is the reason. And we are to exercise patience, and we are to exercise forgiveness. And if we forgive, then we will also be forgiven. And we are to exercise meekness. Consider your brother higher than you are. And that humbleness, that humility, is the Christian character that we are to nurture. And that's why we are to put away anger and wrath and malice of such. The wrath of God, on the other hand, is the hatred and opposition to all sins of man. It is an anger and hatred, an opposition to our sins. What can be learned from God's word about the wrath of God? And I suggest that, well, I've looked at a few verses, and I suggest that there are at least five things that we can learn from it. And firstly, it is the anger of God. Wrath is the anger of God against man's wickedness and disobedience to his law. And secondly, we will look at some scripture in a minute, but I just go through the topics first. And secondly, the wrath of God has already occurred historically. If we look into scripture itself, it tells us that God has done it before. God has passed judgment of his wrath on man before, and therefore pointing to it that he would do it again. And thirdly, the wrath of God is still to come as a final judgment. Fourthly, we are all subject to God's wrath in our natural state until we are saved. And the fifth thing that we would learn from his word is salvation is the only means of avoidance of God's wrath. So if we first of all turn to Romans chapter 1 verse 18, and it is a well read scripture from this pulpit anyway. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And didn't we mention this morning how people have been turning right to as wrong, and upholding wrong as right. And haven't we also pointed out that people in their natural ability are able to distinguish right and wrong naturally to a degree, although imperfectly. And imperfectly, we have the capability of doing that. And that is shown to us, that has been taught to us by what God has built into us. God made us after His own image. And therefore, we are able to exercise an ability as such. But it is communicated to us perfectly in His words. And it instructs us precisely what right and wrongs are, what the requirements of God are, what these requirements of God are. And our wickedness and our disobedience, it is storing up God's wrath for ourselves. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, if you can find the book again, here it is. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Let's also go back and read verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we are children of wrath, in parallel with the sons of disobedience. And disobedience is the key here for storing up God's wrath on ourselves in verse 2. And that is what we all once were, and heading to the same judgment, which means we are no longer on the same path when we turn over to God. And Paul has given us hope, and in this writing, that we once were that, but now we are different. We were once sons of disobedience and children of wrath, but now we are no longer that. And chapter 5, verse 6, and it teaches us that. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God demands our obedience to Him. And the verse that we were looking at this morning, John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so obedience is the key here. That is what is attracting God's wrath on us. And Jesus himself, he demonstrates his wrath. And he demonstrates his wrath at against the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 3, Mark 3 verse 5, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees, the Pharisees were provoking Jesus to anger by their attitude of healing on the Sabbath, by their self-righteousness, by their hypocrisy. And God, Jesus could see through them. And they were just trying to catch Jesus out rather than having a concern for a child of God who suffered with a withered hand. And so it is described here that he looked around at them with anger. And following that anger is the grief at the hardness of hearts. And that is the things that provoked God's wrath on us. So wrath is the anger of God against man's wickedness and our disobedience to his law. And then we also mentioned that wrath has already occurred historically. And let's turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 23. Luke chapter 21. And the passage tells of Jesus prophesying over Jerusalem of his destruction. And verse 23, "Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." And Jesus prophesying over Jerusalem, and we know that in AD 70, Jerusalem fell. And history books will tell us what a horrendous day it was. And but before it happened, Jesus foretold it, and he foretold it with the concern that the women who are pregnant, those who were with young child, and it would be difficult for them to escape, difficult for them to run, while he told others to flee to the mountains. Those who are within the city, get out, and those who are outside the city, don't get in, don't go into there. Because it will be a dreadful sight. This is the judgment of God. The wrath of God is being poured out into Jerusalem, the city. And everyone will be destroyed in there. And there are historical accounts that tells us what a dreadful day it was. And what calamity it has left behind. And that was the wrath of God being manifested in a small scale in comparison to the final judgment to come. But nonetheless, God has shown us that historically the wrath of God has led to destruction of a whole city. And we also learned of the flood in Noah's day. It was God's anger against the wickedness of people. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jerusalem wasn't a singled out example. And the children of Israel, they were prevented from entering into the promised land, and they had to wander over in the desert for 40 years as a punishment. It has happened and it will happen again. God's word also tells us that God's wrath, it is still to come as a final judgment. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming into his baptism," this is John the Baptist, "he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who wants you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So wrath is an event to come that John the Baptist warned the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were coming forward to be baptized. But somehow John the Baptist, they saw the hypocrisy in them. And he told them that, "Are you coming to be baptized now? Do you know about the wrath of God, his judgment to come?" And book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The wrath of judgment on the coming day of wrath. There will be an appointed time for that to happen. And follow up in verse 8, again it says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And there are many mentioning of God's wrath in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 19. It says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's why we are instructed not to be angry ourselves. The vengeance belongs to God. And it carries on to say, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them something to drink. Don't exercise your wrath on them. Don't be angry with them. But treat them well. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And so there is a judgment to come, and there is a day appointed for that to take place. And fourthly, we mentioned that we are all subjects. We are all subjects to God's wrath in our natural state until we are saved. In our natural state, what are we? We are sinners. Well, the verse that we have been looking at for some time, John 3:36, and I repeat, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And why is sin so powerful? Why is sin so affect us? And someone wrote that sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. And we do learn that the wages of sin is death. And that's how sin can drag us down, and sin can pull us away from the path of righteousness and from eternal life in God. There is a universal sin, and someone wrote, as long as there are spots on the moon, it is vain to expect anything spotless under it. And sin has made man has changed man from what God has created, and that goes back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall in the Garden of Eden. And Romans 3 verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again in Romans 5 verse 12, it says that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It is a universal sin. That is the condition of man when we come into this world. Someone wrote that sin has made man like a beast, like the worst of beasts, and worse than beasts. Changed the nature of man, and more we are being disfigured when we look at how man behaved in these days. The cruelty, the extent of cruelty that we are capable of doing, and the amount of wickedness and sin that we will go into. And someone wrote, oh miserable man, what a deformed monster has sin made you. God made you little lower than the angels. Sin has made you little better than the devils. And finally, we did mention, salvation is the only mean of avoidance of God's wrath. Hallelujah. Romans 5 verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It is not unavoidable. It is not an inevitable outcome for everyone. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. We shall be saved by Christ, Jesus Christ. And we and 1 Thessalonians, just a couple more scripture to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, well, let's from verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is a mean of avoiding this God's wrath that is off the scale of the humankind, that is as dreadful as anything that you can ever imagine of, because of God's hatred of sin. What are we to conclude then? How shall we conclude God's words for today? John 3 verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The burden of sin is a heavy one, and that burden remains on a person, and therefore draws wrath to that person. And they are as mighty as they are many. The sands are many, but then they are not great. The mountains are great, but they are not many. But woe is the man whose sins are as many as sands and as mighty as the mountains. The weight is greater than their number. The burden of sin would continue to bring people down, separate us from God, separate us from the salvation of Christ. People will protest, said, well, we never asked for this. Yes, nobody had asked Adam to sin, and nobody had wanted to inherit that nature from Adam. But we are never in total control in this life, really, aren't we? We are not in total control of our lives anyway. Whether one jumps into the water or whether one is pushed into it, the only one thing that we must do if we find ourselves drifting in the water is, if we want to live, we must get out. And we can argue with Adam and blame him afterwards. And only afterwards, because what is most urgent, what is most pressing, is to escape from that water. Because in that water, although it may seem pleasant right now, and one may consider himself a good swimmer, oh, you never know, there are sea creatures like the great white shark we mentioned this morning. We don't know where they come from and when they will strike. There are lots of hazards in life that life would throw at us. These things are thrown at us to unsettle us and to harm us. There are injustices in the world that is getting worse and worse each day. People calling right as wrong and wrong as right, and the truth of God is replaced by the lies of Satan, which is why on top of this is a huge storm that God's judgment is coming, revealing his wrath. A storm worse than the global flood in Noah's time, worse than the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than the destruction of Jerusalem. There is only Christ who can save us. The good thing is I don't need to demonstrate to him my virtues. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I don't need to demonstrate how good a person I am, how upright I am, how many good things I've done, how many people I've helped, how much money I've given to the poor, or to help someone, but simply believing that he is who he really is. This is the work of grace. This is the work of grace, that there is no reason to be given for grace, but grace. Simply believing who he is, the Son of God, who died and rose again after 3 days from the grave, because he had never sinned, death had no hold on him. And death is only the wages of sin, and when Christ had never sinned, he doesn't owe death anything. And we are told that we only need to believe in that. We have followed Adam onto the pathway of sin by natural birth, but would one day lead us to the wrath of God. But now we've heard the good news, we can follow Jesus onto the path of righteousness by a second birth, by the Spirit of God that leads us to eternal life. If God hears a sinner in repentance who says, "I want to believe, help me overcome my unbelief," God is never going to turn that sinner away. His wrath will no longer be the sinner's worry. The sinner no longer needs to worry for the day of wrath to come. But what a saved sinner would be waiting for is the reigning of Christ to begin. And that is a glorious day to look forward to. Amen. Father God, we want to thank you that within the teaching of your wrath, within such bad news, within such horrendous news and teaching and information, there is the good news of salvation. There is the good news of grace. And we want to thank you that even though we are all in deep water, and yet Christ is never too far away to save us from our destruction. And I want to thank you that not only Christ, he is not too far away to save me, and he also isn't too weak to save me. And he is the all-powerful God, and surely, and just by what he has done on the cross, he has secured for me more than I could ever dream of. So we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you that we don't need to swim our way out of that water that one day is going to drown us. But Lord, you have given us the lifeline, and that you have given us the eternal life of salvation in your victory over sin and death. And for that, we give thanks to you, Lord. Amen.